I'm a grateful believer who has had victories over the effects of cocaine addiction, sexual abuse as a child. My name is Amy. You guys all have a handout. They're all laying all over the place out there. And I just need to adjust this so I can talk and look at my notes. This is a person speaking tonight who puts her glasses down 10 times a day and then can't find them, all to realize they're hanging off of some part of her body. So they'll come off and they'll come back on, and then I'll be reaching around, and that's what I'm looking for, my glasses. Tonight we're going to cover sanity, or the lack thereof, which is what I used to be most familiar with. And we're going to start out by reviewing Principle 2, Step 2. So let's all say that together. Principle 2, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. Step 2. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to both will and to act according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. I love how it says in that part, to both will and to act, because that specifically is going to be addressed in tonight's message. The first lesson that we covered a few weeks ago, because we started over our series on all of the steps and principles, the first lesson was about denial, which is basically a false system of beliefs that are not based on reality, a self-protecting behavior that keeps us from honestly facing the truth. The second lesson that we addressed was how powerlessness and how we are our inability to manage our addictions and compulsive behaviors, thus making our lives unmanageable. And then the third lesson, the last lesson we reviewed, was about hope, which is I love that lesson. With Jesus Christ as our higher power, because he holds the key to the supernatural power of internal changes that compel redeeming transformations in our lives. And apart from that power, apart from the supernatural power of our higher power, we of our own selves cannot do it. So tonight we will review sanity, because trying to do it apart from our higher power over and over again is the definition of insanity. In our handout, you'll see we always have our lovely acrostics for sanity. So we're going to go over those. I'm going to just give a basic definition of insanity, which I've already kind of mentioned a couple times. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I think originally that kind of came from Benjamin Franklin as it was framed, but it came from Adam and Eve, who originally started the whole thing with insanity. So, sanity, wholeness of mind, making decisions based on the truth and not our impulses. And discovering the truth is where we're going to go. Tonight, we're going to talk about how we transition from insanity to sanity in our lives by taking step 2 and principle 2. So the first letter in our acrostic is S for insanity, strength. That's what the S for insanity is, strength. When we take step 2 and surrender ourselves to our higher power, Jesus Christ, we receive strength to face the fears in the past that have caused us to fight, flight, or freeze, okay? So when you're in crisis, when you're just trying to survive, our brains are kind of like this, and we kind of go into self-protection mode, and when we're in fight, flight, or freeze, our protection mode escapes us, And we're left with this, which is just leaves us really vulnerable and not making great decisions. We're doing it on impulses. Relying on our own power or strength is what got us here to begin with in the trouble that we're in. We believed we didn't need God's help or want it. We thought we were strong enough, smart enough, good enough, organized enough, enough of that insanity, actually. We thought all our problems were the fault of other people. We became blind to our own contributions to those problems. And this isn't to say that we chose our experiences, rather that we chose our reactions to those circumstances and experiences. Very different things. Responses are done proactively. Reactions are done impulsively. Comes from very different perspectives and approaches. Our confidence in our own strength blinded us to our need for grace. But the acknowledgement of powerlessness reinserts us into, I like to think of it as like an electrical outlet, and we have the plug-in, and let's say I'm vacuuming, right? I have the plug-in, and unless I'm willing of my own free will to plug in my vacuum to the wall socket that has the power, my floor is not going to be very clean. Okay, electricity. I don't need to understand how electricity works. Doesn't matter to me how all the wiring looks inside. As long as I flip on the light switch and the lights come on, I'm good. If I plug into the power source, I have to do it of my own free will, okay? And, well, basically to me, because I don't understand electricity, that's almost kind of supernatural to me too. But the acknowledgement is the piece that so many people struggle with. They think somehow it's weakness, and in reality, it's a strength to be able to acknowledge when you're struggling, because that's how we can plug into a power that can help us. The illusion of strength disconnects us from God's power, whereas the admission of powerlessness reconnects us to God's power. Paul would say, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, in principle 3, we begin to find the strength to recover. So the next letter in our acrostic is A, and that stands for acceptance. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you." When we take step 2 and begin to ask God to give us the courage to change the things we can and accept him and accept the things we cannot. As our faith grows and we get to know our higher power, Jesus Christ, better, it becomes easier for us to accept others as they are, not as we would have them to be. It also becomes easier to grant ourselves a measure of grace that God granted to us in Christ. In our insanity, we monstrosize everything. It's exaggerated. And we did that if other people did it, it was okay. But if I do it, it's the worst thing in the world. Or we minimized everything. We would go back and forth. This is the crazy cycle. We minimize everything we did such that I never hurt people as badly as they say I do. Or they're overreacting. I really didn't do that. Or, we could go on that one. I'm just going to leave that one alone. They brought the anger upon themselves. In our insanity, if we either monstrosize or minimize our behaviors, we don't see things clearly. We're still in denial about our own issues. And the truth is right in front of us because we're just not seeing it. So N is for new life. In the pit of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we were at our very bottom. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9 says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So before we surrendered, we felt helpless, powerless, and overwhelmed. We felt we could not take the pressure of life anymore, and we came to a breaking point. My breaking point hit me hardest when I was in my early 20s. Most of my childhood, I had been sexually abused, raped multiple times. I was in the foster care system. I eventually ended up with a life of promiscuity, looking for love in all the wrong places. Self-medicating, my drug of choice was cocaine. I used to shoot up. I partied, I drank. I did all the things trying to escape the amount of pain and shame that I felt. I had a hole in me, a God-shaped hole in me that only God could fill. And once taste God, nothing but God will do. Once you can get a hold of that, that's where the transformation happens. When we take step two and approach step three, we begin to believe that God can empower us. We're no longer worrying about if I can do this or if I have to do this on my own. In recovery, we don't do anything alone. We do it together. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's always about the power source, the source of the power, which is not us, okay? When we admit we are powerless and that only a power greater than ourselves or a higher power, Jesus Christ, can restore us to sanity, that's when we latch on to hope. When we break out of our insanity, we gain the strength to face our fears. So the next letter in our acrostic is I for integrity. As we allow God to change us, we gain integrity as we begin to follow through on our promises. People begin to trust us again, believe that our word is reliable. My husband likes to say our neighbors think we're nice people. They don't know any better. People ask us for help sometimes. We host people. Like, we seem like a normal family. We feel more rest and less anxious in the face of obstacles. We are not constantly living in fear of what if and doing all we can to avoid tragedy and drama in our life. Nor are we constantly living in regret, unforgiveness, shame, bitterness towards ourselves and others. Sanity results in a sound mind that has been set free from the fear of the future and free from the fear and pain of our past. We are free, we are sane, so we can rest. We can rest in Him. The next letter of our acrostic is T for trust. As we let go and let God and admit that our lives are unmanageable, we learn to trust God, retrust ourselves, and grant trust to worthy others. We begin to make real friends in recovery and develop discernment about who to trust. Our circle of friends change when we're in recovery, okay? Our sphere of influence is meant to be established through the discernment and will of Christ. That's not to say that we don't go talk to other people, because my lesson's going to address that. Christ talked to the worst of us. But when it comes to our recovery, we learn to use discretion and discernment. And that's through the power and infilling of the Holy Spirit That's through God's wisdom, not our own, through God's power and strength, not our own, through the sufficiency that he infills us with, not our own sufficiency. Our recovery friends will no longer be mere acquaintances or fair-weathered friends, but friends who have seen you in your worst and still loved you. I remember walking in to celebrate recovery my very first time, and I was in tears. I was sobbing like a baby. I was so broken and ashamed. There's no words. And those women just loved on me and supported me and spoke words of life and not death to me. They didn't judge me, and they were there for me. And we have been through it like crazy. There ought to be a great sense of ease when you feel you are around people who know everything about you and still love you. When you have said all there is to say and the people around you embrace you still, there is great freedom and healing there, because that's where the Holy Spirit steps in. You can trust that you'll be protected and not hurt like so many others. And that's what a ministry like Celebrate Recovery provides. It's a safe place to be on a Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, any night. Your recovery friends in Celebrate Recovery, they're there for you. They have your back. Friends who are not looking to get something from you, exploit you, or take advantage of you, but friends who eagerly desire to do good things for you and to you and with you. The next letter in our acrostic is Y, your higher power. When you get to step two, you realize that your higher power, Jesus Christ, loves you as you are, and he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to become truly free. And no matter what comes your way, together you and God can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out." Every time. God doesn't just save us and forgive us. God empowers us for the journey. And your relationship with your higher power goes from crying out to him in your lowest times and forgetting about him until the next time, to never being able to take a breath without him ever again. I want to look at a story in the Bible that I think illustrates insanity to sanity very well. I identify with her. That's what we do in Celebrate Recovery. We identify. And you'll have to make a note to yourself. I want you to write this down because we don't have time to go over it at length. I'm going to refer to it. I'm going to unpack a tiny bit of it, but I want you to go home and read it. And it's the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 29. And it's about a Samaritan woman at the well. We'll see in this passage four things about addiction that are very helpful. And when I'm going to address addiction here, I mean hurts, habits, and hang-ups in all of their forms. The things that we repeatedly and repeatedly struggle with. A couple of things important to understand about this passage is noticing the time of day that the woman came. So there was a well, okay, inside Samaria. And it tells us this story about how Jesus was on his way from Galilee to Judea. And back in that day, there is a town city called Samaria. And Jews, typically good Jews, would detour far out of their way to not even let the sand or the dirt of that town or country or whatever touch their feet. Like, would go all the way around it. And to get to the other side, they would have nothing to do with it. Massive amount of racism, massive amount of discrimination in that very act, legalism and judgment of these people. And Jesus told his disciples, he's like, "We're going to go cut straight through Samaria. We're going to go right through Samaria In fact, they did not know this at the time. We're going to spend a couple days there. Now, to all of the good Jews, the disciples, they were horrified. But along with Jesus, they went, and Jesus sent them off to a town to go get supplies. And Jesus sat down by this well. It's called Jacob's Well. Whole nother story. And the woman, Samaritan woman that I'm talking about, came up to this well every day about noon, and she would get water. Because every day they had to go and draw from this well. It had clean, refreshing water. And finding water in the desert is a big deal, okay? And they were in a desert. So she would go every day in the hottest part of the day by herself to get water and take it back home. That was her sustenance, okay? Something to point out here, she made this journey by herself. It was the hardest part of the day. Duly noted. The woman came at the same time to that well every day, like regularly at the same time, the sixth hour, which would have been around noontime there. And everybody, commenters, scholars agree that noontime would have been the hottest time of the day, but especially unusual, a very odd time for a woman to go gather water because of the heat. It was literally dangerous for her on the health, and not just the heat of the day and going by herself, but the fact that she was going alone and unprotected. It was a long journey, and she did this day in and day out. Even more interesting to notice is she was alone, it was unsafe, and why do you think she did that? Because she had a reputation in town and did not want to be seen by others. She was filled with shame. She was embarrassed. She was known as the lady who jumped from man to man, and for this reason, she would have been looked down upon. And this woman likely hated herself. She didn't value her own life. She felt hated by everyone, and suicide was never far from her conscience. She risked her life every day going to that well, and she didn't care. She was filled with the same shame and guilt that we are filled with when we isolate and try to escape, and we only go out when necessary. When we're in flaming addiction, drinking, shooting up, and we are broken, we isolate. We don't go out and sit on a park bench in public and do it. No, we sit at home, or we're in a park, but we're under a bush. We're not out there advertising it. So, secondly, we see the loss of sanity through our addiction because she's doing this every day, over and over and over and over and over and over. Nothing's changing. She's trying to escape. She's trying to survive. And at the same time, she's not, because she's putting her life in jeopardy all the time. In verse 9 and 10, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus when she saw him. She arrived, and there's Jesus perched, sitting there next to the well. And Jesus is thirsty. And he's like, may I have a drink? He asks her for a drink. That breaks every single social barrier, cultural norm, everything in that day. For a man to ask a woman, for a person who's a Jew to ask a Samaritan. I mean, it goes on and on. I'm not going to go down that road. But Jesus valued and honored humanity. And I love his heart that he honored women throughout his whole entire experience on earth. He says to her when he asks for a drink, and the Samaritan woman asks Jesus, why are you talking to me? Like, she's shocked that he's even acknowledging her presence, let alone speaking to her. He's like, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 13, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. The well, Jacob's well, the water. But whoever drinks the water I give them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water again." I think about this and I think, Jesus, give me that water so I never have to shoot up cocaine again, so I never have to smoke pot, so I never have to smoke meth, so I never have to smoke or shoot heroin, so I never have to have another chug of vodka, so I don't have to get another plate full of cake or binge on porn. Lord, I need living water. I need something to satisfy me. Jesus says, "Show me the wells of water you have been pulling from." Well, I just reviewed a lot of them. And he says, "Go call your husband." And he's calling her out because of promiscuity. "Go call the ones who've offered you living water and have them come here. Show me what you have been turning to get what you can only get from me." Who turns to their drug dealer? Who turns to the supermarket for vodka or for beer or whatever your food choice is, donuts? Personally, I like powdered donuts with raspberry filled, but anyways. This woman's addiction was men. Men were what she turned to over and over, and each man invited her into a relationship with himself, promising her something like living water, and in return, each of them left with only a deeper and more painful shame inside her and guilt at the bottom of a very dry well. She's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, and that's insanity. She was caught in a love and a relationship addiction, and it was destroying her. She was being eaten alive for a craving that was never going to be satisfied. She was never full, and she was never happy. So we see the consequences of addiction, the loss of sanity through our addiction. There is a lot we could talk about in verses 21 and 24 on the true worshipers Jesus mentions here. True worshipers, Jesus said, would be those who worshiped. Now here is what I was referring to earlier. Who worshiped in spirit and in truth. Okay, what does that mean? The Jewish Pharisees of the day, religious authorities, would have those who worshiped in truth. The Jewish Pharisees did all the right things in all the right ways. They knew the correct teachings of the Bible. They had head knowledge. They understood the ins and outs of their faith. They were at church on the right days. They didn't have any obvious addictions or compulsive behaviors. On the outside, they looked like good Jews. And they were clean-looking people. They cleaned up well. They got everything right in the order of worship, but their hearts were not into it. This was an extreme example of legalism. They understood the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. So when we say worship in spirit and in truth, now the woman, on the other hand, she kind of worshiped in spirit only. She sincerely wanted to worship God and do the right things. She wanted the Messiah to come. She was likely taken advantage of time and time again because she had a deep compassion on people, flaming codependent, red flag. She could not bring herself to align her whole life in worship to God, particularly as it came to men, or alcohol, or cocaine, or meth, or pot, or heroin, pain pills, porn, gambling, people-pleasing, codependency, the list goes on. She had addictions and compulsive behaviors that kept her from aligning her life according to God's design. And she worshiped in spirit only because her intentions were good, but she could not follow through on them. Whereas the Pharisees' intentions were bad, but they seemed to do all the right things. And what Jesus says to her is that the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. She longed for an integrated life, spirit and truth. And then lastly, the answer for addiction, the woman's response to Jesus is asking him if she is the Messiah. He revealed himself to her, and she understood through a revelation. And then notice what she says when she gets there. The woman left her water jar. So she made that whole journey to go get water and left it sitting there at the well. Like she is on fire now, okay? And she comes back, come see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Can he be the Messiah? Notice she didn't say, come see a man who promised me living water. Because that's what every guy had always promised her. She says, come and see the man who told me everything. In other words, Jesus knew everything about her already, and she had reason to believe that Jesus might actually be the Messiah. And what this meant for her was that if Jesus was the Messiah, then he can actually deliver on his promises, unlike all the broken promises she'd experienced previously in her life. So the answer is not found in finding something useful and productive to do with my life, nor being less hard on myself or the things I've done. The answer is not even found ultimately in a recovery program. To find an answer to our addiction, we must find a well to drink from that actually contains the sort of living water that can finally deliver us from our sin, our guilt, our shame, and take away that emptiness that never goes away. Jesus being the living water, and I believe, our greatest fear is to be known and not loved, and mankind's greatest desire is to be fully known and fully loved. Here's the answer. The gospel of Jesus tells us that we are all women at a well filled with shame and guilt, trying to get living water from dry wells. And the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ left heaven, made his way to our dry well, and wooed us in with his love by intentionally going to the cross to take upon himself our shame in order to give us his righteousness. And because of his great love for us, he came to make us shameless in the Father's eyes and to fill our hearts with the living water of his undying love. And the more I become aware of the depth of love which God had for me by sending Jesus to my well, the more my shame is swallowed up in his love, and the dichotomy of my life is replaced with a singular gratefulness which floods my soul every single day. And how insane is it to keep running back to dry wells? So what is your next step? Go back to your dry well. Stay thirsty, keep drinking, keep using, keep sleeping around, keep eating, keep porning. If you haven't yet accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior so that you may be restored to sanity, I invite you to make this decision from your will and with all of your heart so that you can, with your will and all of your heart, worship in truth and in spirit. God's word says the truth will set you free. Are you ready to be free from insanity? Are you ready to embrace a life of sanity, wellness, wholeness, peace of mind, body, mind, and spirit? In your handout tonight, on the back page, there's a prayer. In God's word, it says, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, and you will be saved. It's very simple. He makes it very easy. But he also leaves it up to us to make a decision. We have the plug-in. He has the power, but we have to choose to plug in to the power. That's because he loves us. We have free will. We have free will to go back to the well and keep being thirsty also. But why? Why stay in insanity? So we invite you tonight. God is a gentleman who granted us free will, and it's from our will. It's our own decision. He waits for us to make an intentional decision to invite him into your life to be your Lord and Savior. And it simply means that you surrender to his power so that you can be transformed and set free. And to repent simply means you recognize that what you've been doing thus far has not really been working out for you, which is why you're here to begin with. So you're deciding to turn away from your old way of doing things, insanity, and you will turn towards his way of doing things in order to be restored to sanity, wholeness, and peace of mind. God's word says to confess with your mouth. It's important to say this prayer. A whisper will do. But it needs to be sincerely from your heart. That's in spirit and that's in truth. Your will comes from your mouth. Your mouth is a wellspring, by the way. That's another message. Then finally, we aren't meant to walk it out in our recovery alone. We sojourn on this journey together in recovery, and we encourage and support one another here. I invite everyone in this room to bow their heads and close their eyes, and we're going to say this prayer out loud together. Nobody needs to say this alone. We're all going to do this together. But those of you who know you're saying it authentically and sincerely for the first time, or you're doing this as a place of recommitment or surrender, you're going to do this authentically from your will and with your mouth. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life and surrender with all of my heart, mind, and body. I admit that I am powerless and earnestly believe that you exist, that I matter to you, and that you have the power to help me recover. So this day, I confess with my mouth, and I now believe this in my heart. I thank you for saving me and ask for your help to restore me to sanity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed this prayer authentically, congratulations. We welcome you to join us on this journey towards sanity. We are never meant to be on this journey alone, as I mentioned before, repeatedly, intentionally. It's a new commitment or a recommitment. I encourage you to please reach out to someone of your gender who is wearing a lanyard like this one and let them know, because we want to connect with you and we want to support you and love on you and be a witness to the redeeming transformation that you are going to be. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We came, we took our first steps when we attended our first Celebrate Recovery meeting. We came to, we stopped everything, denying our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And we came to believe. We believed and received God's power to help us recover. Thank you for listening to tonight's message.